Sunday, January the 19th.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
Great. Thanks for filling in those forms, writing on the sheets. We'll just in due course pick up that information and help us to be a family together with it. We're thinking through our journey of bells being a blessing and eating and listening, learning and being sent. Thinking about some of the core values that make up or made up the life and ministry of Jesus. And if that value was important to Jesus, then that value is important to God, and that value is to be embraced by his creation in order for his creation to be rescued and redeemed. And if we as followers of Jesus want to take that to its fullest extent, then the values that are true for him become the values that are true for us. And last week we looked at the value of generosity, and there were three things to bear in mind when you think about living a generous life. What were they? Ownership. Who does the stuff belong to? Next word. Stewardship. If we don't own it, what should we do with it? Third one. Sonship. Sonship. Ultimately, it's God who provides the value of generosity. This morning, just for a few minutes, I'd like us, especially because we are going to eat together today, to think about the value of hospitality. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was Jesus's mission. And if that was Jesus's mission, then now it's also our mission. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so now I'm sending you. And he did what? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So if that's Jesus's mission, Luke also tells us about Jesus's strategy for that mission. If Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost, then how was Jesus going to go about it? Well, Luke has these phrases, for the Son of Man, dot, 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 for the Son of Man, dot, dot, dot. So the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's his mission. But his strategy, how he went about it, was this. The Son of Man came what? Eating and drinking. Imagine a call from God where all you had to do was to go through life eating and drinking. Who's in? That's the invitation of the kingdom. To feast our way, thank you, Barney, to feast our way through life, celebrating the goodness of God and inviting others to join us in that celebration. If you take the eating and drinking out of the Gospels, out of Luke's Gospel especially, almost the whole story collapses. In chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus ate with Levi. In chapter 7, he ate with Simon the Pharisee, and that's when the prostitute walked in. In chapter 9, Jesus eats with 4,000 people on a hillside. In chapter 10, he eats with Mary and Martha, well done. Chapter 11, Jesus condemns the Pharisees at a meal. For chapter 14, at a meal when he invites them to bring the poor, they celebrate together. Chapter 19, Jesus rather rudely invites himself to someone else's house. Have you ever done that? By the way, I'm coming to your house today for dinner. That's what Jesus did, and Zacchaeus seemed quite cool about it in the end, if not being a bit hacked off at the beginning. Chapter 22, Jesus has a Passover meal and reinterprets it. Chapter 24, the one that Sam just read from, Jesus shares a meal at the end of that journey out of Jerusalem after the resurrection. So why did so much happen around a meal? What's that about? Was it just that Jesus and the people around him were hungry? Or is there something so much more going on in that moment of hospitality? Well, the early church seemed to think so. We tend to, in our kind of traditional inherited way of doing church, tend to think that our life together is centered around celebrations or services, as we used to call them. That these are our life is organized around the 10:45 on a Sunday morning. But for the early church, however, their life seemed to be centered around a meal. That was like the base note of their gathering and of their coming together, that they would share a meal, and all that flowed from that meal would be their mission and discipleship. They broke in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, which helps explain why, if you wanted to be an elder in the early church, a deacon if you like, or a leader, then you had to be good at hospitality. We might not think like that in our kind of inherited church model, where if you wanted to be a deacon or elder or something, there might be all of these things that we think that they need. The New Testament has right at the heart of what it's about. It's about hospitality. Titus 1 verse 8, for example, talks about the leader must be hospitable. You also need to be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined as well, just by the way. But hospitality is right in there. And Gaius in Romans chapter 16 was commended, for example, for his hospitality. So the kind of base note, the kind of thread that held the community together, was this sense of coming together to eat, inviting people, as it were, into the feast. Why? Why is that so important? Why do meals matter? That preaches, doesn't it? Why do meals matter in the kingdom of God? Is it just that without some food, we'll all run aground? Or is there something more going on than that? Well, first of all, at a meal, everyone participates. That slide's not working very well, is it? Let's see what happens here. At a meal, everyone participates. Everyone's involved. You don't normally have a meal where only a few of you get to eat. At least if that's the case, you know instinctively that something is wrong. That's not how it should be. Those moments together are where everyone is invited to participate because everyone belongs. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But they moaned, didn't they? They moaned at Jesus because of the people on his guest list. And the reason they moaned to Jesus about the people on his guest list was the idea of having a meal was a massive way of saying, as in so many ways it still is today, a massive way of saying in that society, you actually belong, you're included. If I have a meal with you, then somehow we belong together. So the idea of eating with the tax collectors and the sinners was, for all sorts of reasons, really difficult for the religious people, not least because Jesus was saying they are included. Let's have a big cheer that tax collectors are included. God is good, isn't he? But that's why they got annoyed with him. Because the act of eating with them was a massively kind of forceful act of inclusion. But notice what else it says here, which is really important about the life and ministry of Jesus. The value of hospitality, if we are going to carry that on. He ate with them. He ate with them. That's quite different, isn't it, from making a meal that you provide for somebody else. It's not the soup kitchen, is it, where we make a meal for someone else before going home to have our own. Jesus, it says, ate with them. That's altogether different from the kind of acts of charity where we might provide food for somebody else. And not that that's wrong, it's just that what Jesus is doing here is altogether deeper and altogether more profound. He ate with them. We might provide a meal for those that we might regard as poor, but what does it mean to eat with them? We might provide a meal for those who are struggling, but what does it mean to eat with them ourselves? A huge act of inclusion. Maybe that's why in the kingdom of God, meals matter. And Jesus said, if you want to really live out this kingdom life, you've just got to spend your time eating and drinking. Secondly, at a meal, everyone pauses. Everyone pauses. You see, hospitality involves that welcome. It's not just about the food. It's about the connection that happens because you slow down together. Eating forces you to slow down. And some of us, I guess, in our kind of A1, get the task done, find that frustrating on times. It's frustrating, isn't it, that when you cook a meal, you get lots of the pans dirty, and then they need washing up, and you have to lay the table, and then that gets in a mess, and that then needs clearing up, and then someone needs to do the drinks, and blah, 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 blah. It just takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we could just have a little pill and we pop it 3 times a day and we're all done? But for some reason, God didn't create it like that. And as we pause, things happen, don't they? Sharing a meal creates the context in which relationships get built. You can't build relationships at speed. It would be easier if we could, maybe, but we can't. At a meal, everyone pauses and everyone is provided for, even if there happens to be 4,000 people on a hillside with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so there's this kind of journey of physical provision, food, emotional provision, connection, welcome, inclusion. The meal is the sharp arrowhead of provision in our lives. It's meeting us at our point of need. We need physical sustenance. We need emotional sustenance. Not surprisingly then, Jesus creates the meal as also the place where we get spiritual sustenance. It is the place where God provides. It's a symbol of that provision and a reminder, of course, that He is present, because ultimately He is the provider. The very fact there's a meal to have, the very fact there are people around to share it with, the very fact that this moment exists is a reminder that God Himself is the true host and is present at every meal. Has anyone got the poster, meme, text up in their home that says, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, and the silent listener to every conversation? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. Certain, you've revealed your generational broad category then, if you remember that. There was a season when that was very common and very familiar in Christian households. A reminder that every meal is a moment because God Himself is present. Every meal is a moment because God Himself is present. And every meal, because God is present as the provider, is an anticipation of that moment when ultimately we will share a meal together. That's how the kingdom of heaven is described, isn't it? But we're racing ahead of ourselves. So we've got this theme, right? Meal is about God providing for us inclusion, emotional, spiritual, physical provision. And it's no wonder, therefore, that it was in the context of a meal that Jesus did what? Oh, yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? It was absolutely. Jesus could not have in a greater visual way, said that this moment of feasting matters in the water into wine. So that was right at the beginning of his ministry. So let's go right to the end, just to prove we're not making this up. This is a theme that runs right the way through. At the end of Jesus' ministry, what was the final meal? Last Supper. You got there. Brilliant. In the midst of a meal, the Passover meal, Jesus breaks bread and says, I'm going to remind you that at the heart of this moment is that God provides physically, emotionally, spiritually. And how will he provide? He will provide ultimately through his death and resurrection. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? That was a bit of a murmur, wasn't it? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It also says, do this in remembrance of me. So you get half a point for the remembrance one. But Helen Blackman gets the bonus prize. He proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. Because it's looking forward. Every time you eat a meal, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. Until we all eat that great meal in the end. It's all moving towards a feast. If you're a party pooper, you're not going to like the way the story ends. Because it ends with a big feast. It ends with a party. So every time we have this small enactment, which is kind of a bit weird why some church traditions, including our own, have turned communion into a teeny, 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 weeny little bit of cup and a tiny, tiny bit of bread. Because it's supposed to be a feast. It was supposed to celebrate God's provision. And yet we've turned it into something that I think probably has ended up quite different from the way Jesus celebrated it with those early disciples. It points towards a feast, points towards a celebration, points towards God being present in the midst and our emotional, physical, spiritual needs being met in the name of Jesus. Someone give me a cheer. Thank you very much. So at the meal, he's present. At the meal, he is proclaimed until he comes. Notice the journey in that last meal, the very, very last meal, if you like, that Jesus was there but for a moment and then he disappeared. That'd be quite frustrating if you prepared a meal for Jesus and suddenly as soon as you recognize that it's him, he disappears. But what about all this food? No, you don't think about those two people going, what about all the food we've just made? No, they legged it back to Jerusalem. But that last meal was really interesting, wasn't it? Because Jesus welcomes them into his life as they journey along the road, and they welcome him. There's a reciprocal hospitality along the road that moves inextricably towards a meal. If we're going to be hospitable together, we're sharing our hopes, our dreams, our hurts, and our wounds. That was the journey on the road to Emmaus. It ends quite naturally with them sharing a meal. It would be an odd end to the story to go, I'm going to share heart with you, and you're going to share heart with me. I'm going to go inside now and have my meal, you go off to McDonald's and do your thing. That's not how it works. So it's kind of like they can't do anything but invite Jesus in. And as he breaks bread, then they recognize the fullness of who he is. And it's all caught up in that moment of Jesus being there, ultimately the one who provides. And then finally, at a meal. There's a party. There's a party. Every time we share something together, by meal, I mean sharing a drink, sharing a Kit Kat, sharing a Twix. Those are easy to share because you can give one and give one. Kit Kat, give one, give one. Mars bar, do you want a bite of mine? Not so easy to share. You can still do it, but not so easy, not quite as friendly. So a meal is any moment when you pause and you share something, that hospitality. It creates that slowing down, provision. Every time we do that, however small, it's nothing to do with the amount of food, we are anticipating the great feast that one day we will share together. Here, have a sip of my Coke. It's a great moment. Because we're doing something in the here and now that says, I've got faith in what's coming. It works with Pepsi as well. I thought that was funny, but... We're anticipating every time. It's why, maybe that's why meals were so important. Because it was saying, we're going to live out this new kingdom when everything's been put right, when everything's together, when everyone's included, when God is provided for all of our needs, when God is there in the middle. We're going to live that out here and now in faith, because one day that will be true. Hallelujah. And it doesn't mean that all hell isn't breaking loose. It doesn't mean that life can't be painful and difficult and hard. It's not pretending that everything's easy, but it's saying right now, I'm going to have a feast today, because one day it'll all be sorted out and it'll be party time. Which is why at the end of Psalm 23, you can feast what? Even in the presence of your enemies. Even in the presence of your enemies. You can only do that if you're operating in forgiveness, by the way. Otherwise, you end up fuming in the presence of your enemies. But if you're operating in the freedom of God's forgiveness, you can feast even. It's not to say that it's all sorted out. But it is to say that one day, it'll all come good in the kingdom of heaven. So what stops us? Three things very quickly, I think, that stop us. I think pride stops us. It's not always easy to share, is it? Because if I've bought a Twix, I want both of them. It's not always easy to share. Because when we share, we're inviting someone a little bit closer. So think about your house for a moment. It's not easy to share your house, is it? Or your flat, or your room, or whatever you've got. Because you'll see, for example, that my garden's a mess. My garden's more of a mess than yours. So if you come to my house, I'll be embarrassed about the mess of my garden because your garden's perfect. Or you will see my office that resembles something like a refugee camp. And you'll think, how does he live like that? He lives like a pig. And I'll feel bad and you'll feel superior and I'll feel awkward about that. So I'd rather keep you out. I don't want you to think that my house is a national disaster zone. You'll see my bookshelves and you'll judge me. You'll go, gosh, do you read that? And I'll go, no, I can't even read. It's just for show. But you'll be impressed all the same. You'll see that I haven't got any bookshelves, maybe, because I can't read. You'll see that my telly is so big that my room looks so small. And I'll be embarrassed about the size of my telly because your telly is much bigger than mine, and that'll feel awkward. So it's better to keep you there and I'll stay here. You'll discover that I haven't got all the right cutlery and I don't know which way around to put it. You'll discover that I don't put it away in the cupboard because I haven't got a cupboard. Do you see what I mean? We're making all these comparisons and we're all stressed out about all of this stuff. And it's just pride gets in the way all of the time. Because actually, if someone comes to you, above all else, what they're looking for is that connection. Nothing to do with the other stuff. I know it's nice to spend a lot of time making things nice, doing a nice meal. But in the end, that's not why people come. It just isn't. And so we need to lay ourselves aside for hospitality. We need to die to self, Jesus says. Take up our cross. Go, it's all right. I'd love to welcome you in. Because the real joy is to be included, isn't it? To be invited. That's the real joy. Because that speaks of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Second reason, I think, maybe is the cost. Because we think we have to do something spectacular. And actually, we don't. The meal can be as simple as whatever it can be. And it is about priority, isn't it? It is about that generosity that says, the first fruits, remember we looked at last week, that God's given this to me. I'm not even sure yet that I'm going to get all that I want, but I'm still going to give out of what I have to somebody else. And that's why this generosity, hospitality thing is kind of hand in glove. Sometimes we're put off by the cost. And we miss it. The cost is a reflection sometimes on our pride, isn't it? I've got to make the meal better than the one that I had when I went to them. The good news about hospitality, though, is that someone might actually reciprocate. And that would save you the cost, wouldn't it? I mean, some of you have thought eating. So Burlington family is trying to eat with more people. And you've just made yourself available to eat with whoever invites you. Third reason is time. I haven't got enough time. We talked last week, didn't we, a little bit about recycling our time? I mean, we all have to eat. And we are richer for making time to eat. Where's God getting your attention? Where's God getting your attention? What stops you from being a bit more hospitable? So many great moments in my life have happened around a table. Great conversations. If kitchen or dining room walls could talk, what would they say? So much goes on in that space, in those moments when we create it together. Where's God getting your attention? What if your meals this week were so much more than a meal? What if every meal moment was an anticipation of the one that's coming? What if every meal was a celebration that God has provided for us through and through? And we will share in that moment the joy, the celebration, the richness of it. And we'll look forward to all that is coming. What if all around the town, our tables become places of his presence? So where's God getting your attention? And what are you going to do about it? And how do you feel? What's the feeling? Feelings either propel us to do the right thing or they prevent us from doing the right thing. So we have to acknowledge how we feel. Holy's going to come and lead us as we turn our thoughts into praying together. Rule in my heart. It's a heart posture. It's a heart posture that says, I'm going to live my life open and inclusive and welcoming and hospitable. We can all make room for someone, somewhere, whether it be Jesus at the well. He made room for the woman that came. Where are we going to make room this week?